Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would, get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our studies this morning. Appreciate those of you who are visiting with us this morning, you coming to study with us and worship God with us. And we pray that all that we do here this morning will be done according to God's will, because that is our desire. We certainly are capable of making mistakes, and if you hear of anything that is taught, you see anything we're doing that you believe is not to be true according to the Word of God, please let us know, because we desire to be pleasing to Him in all things. And the passage was read a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul noted there that we're looking forward to what he called a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One of the things that we as Christians look forward to is the promise of a home in heaven. And what Paul speaks about is that heavenly home. Jesus also speaks about the heavenly home, telling his disciples in John 14, chapter verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And there Jesus speaks about the heavenly home as a place that he is preparing for those who are his disciples. But one thing we may often fail to recognize as we look forward to that home in heaven is what we are doing to help build that house while we're still here on earth. Did you realize that what we do here is going to determine what Christ has to build it with in heaven? Jesus gives indication of this when he commanded the rich young ruler in Matthew the 19th chapter in verse 21 to sell what he had and give to the poor, that he might have treasure in heaven. Jesus also instructs us in chapter 6 verse 21 of the book of Matthew that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we are laying up treasure in heaven, our heart's going to be in heaven, but we have to provide, if you will, the building materials for that home right now. If we lay up nothing in heaven, how can we expect to have a heavenly home waiting for us? Today I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us about what we might be doing to ensure that we are building our heavenly home or heavenly house. What must we do to provide the building materials, if you will, for that heavenly home? What things can we do to ensure that that home, that house, stands strong? And what are the things that we must avoid that we don't tear down that home? Well, we begin, as we would with any structure, we begin with the foundation. And if we are to build at all anything regarding the heavenly home, it has to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul's warning here to take heed how we build is to the point of what we are addressing here today. If we want to get to heaven, if we want a home in heaven, we have to make sure that we are building our home on the right foundation, and that has to be Jesus Christ. If we base any home or any hopes that we may have on anything but Jesus, that is, if we base our beliefs on the possibility of getting to heaven on anything but through Him, it's going to be the wrong foundation and it's going to be on shaky ground. What we are talking about is the solid rock of obedience to Jesus Christ. In Matthew the 7th chapter, in verse 24, as Jesus begins to close out the Sermon on the Mount, He turns to his audience and essentially the next words are essentially asking them, okay, now what are you going to do with what I've told you? Because he then tells the audience, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Friends and brethren, if our faith is not built upon the words of Jesus Christ, that is, if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ that His words are true, and if we don't have action based on those words, then our foundation is going to fall. It's going to fail. What we are founding our heavenly hopes on is truth. In Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse 17, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ and Son of God, Jesus replied to his confession in verse 17 beginning, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The rock that Jesus would build his church upon was the foundational belief that he was the Christ and Son of God. And his own death would not prevent that from being proven true. If he was not the Christ and he died, then there would be no church at all. There would be no hope in heaven at all. But if we seek the heavenly home, we have to realize it's going to only be possible through building upon that same foundation of belief that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, and then living accordingly. There is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, as we noted earlier, no other foundation that can be laid, because Jesus alone is given to be the Savior. In Acts the 4th chapter, when the apostles were brought before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they were to give an account for what they had been doing, they had healed a man who had been lame since birth. And Peter noted that if it was for this miracle that you're bringing us here, let me tell you, it was by the name of Jesus Christ that this was done. And went on to say there in verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He's the only Savior. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, verse 6. So we have to build upon that truth that He is the Christ, the Savior, and that there is no other. That's where we have to begin. But I would hope that we would all think that if we're helping to build our own home, we're going to use the best materials for this. We want the highest quality. We don't want to live in some cheap shack here on earth, do we? Why would we want to lay up minimal treasure in heaven to build just the bare minimum in heaven? And what we mean by this is, what are we giving God right now? Are we giving Him our best service? Giving God our best service means that we begin by giving Him our all. We find in Matthew the 22nd chapter in verse 37, in response to a question that Jesus was given about what the greatest commandment was, he quoted the Old Testament passage that taught God's people to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we see a wonderful demonstration of this in the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, who, as Paul describes, they were already in deep poverty, but they were pleading with Paul to be able to help out the needy saints in Judea. How did they do that? Well, Paul said they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves fully over to the Lord, and after that, everything was easy for them. They didn't even have to think about it. And it was time to build. They thought nothing of giving their best and their all, because they had already given themselves completely to the Lord. Now, this can't be a matter of building well one day and poorly the next. What God requires of us in our service is excellence every day, and every day for the rest of our earthly lives. And to do this demands diligence on our part, that we don't take shortcuts in our building our heavenly home. We have the promise of reward for those, and we find in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, who diligently seek Him. Now notice in that what is pleasing to God there is that we believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. if we believe that to be true, are we diligently seeking Him? Not half-heartedly, diligently. That means we hold nothing back in our service to God either. We cannot expect that if we hold back in our efforts that we could still attain to the greatest reward. Paul reminds us that our life of building is going to be reflected in the final product. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And he would also say, in reference to how they gave of their means to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now in the context, again, he's talking about literal giving of their monetary means to those who are in need. But this points to our service to God. As we do this, as we give to the needs of others, this is included in our service as disciples. And in this last passage, he's talking about, in a figurative sense, part of the building process. Are we holding back in our giving, thus holding back in our building? As we learned in the Old Testament times, in the book of Malachi, in the first chapter, beginning verse 6, God expects the best from His people, and anything less is a dishonor to them. They were bringing the lame, the blind, and the stolen as sacrifices to God. And God essentially said through Malachi, try that with your governor. See if he will accept it. Well, they knew that their governor would not accept that, but yet they were expecting God to accept anything less than the best. We have to also understand that our willingness to do this is going to be key to the quality of our service. We must have, at the same time, as a desire to build, a desire to do our best. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians about their giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, he said, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. In our service to God, this is a principle that goes across the board, not just to our giving of monetary or material means. Do we have a willing mind to give according to what we have and do according to our ability? You know, sometimes we talk ourselves out of doing some of the commands of God because we look at somebody else and say, oh, they could do that so much better than I could. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in relation to what we call personal evangelism, talking to our neighbors about their souls. I've heard so many Christians say, oh, well, so-and-so does it so much better. You know what? You can always find someone better. You can always find someone worse if you want to. But that's not how we should approach our service to God. We're not doing this in relation to how somebody else does it. If we've all been given a responsibility to do this, guess what? God expects us to do it. He's not looking at you and looking at your brother over there and comparing the two of you as to who's doing it better. He's looking at all of His children and seeing, are they doing it at all? And are they doing it to the best of their ability? When it was time to build the tabernacle back in the Old Testament in Exodus, the 35th chapter, God told the people through Moses, in Exodus 35, verse 5, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Whoever has a willing heart. He's always wanted His people to give from a willing heart. Not as we find in the New Testament, begrudgingly or of necessity, like I have to do this. We do it willingly. And we find later in chapter 36, verses 5 and 7, that they had such a willingness that Moses had to go back and tell them, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now that was an awesome day in the history of the Israelites right there. You're not going to read that too many times about the history of the Israelites, that they did more than what God asked them to do. More often than not, when we think about the Israelites, we think, how many times did they fail God? Here's one of those occasions where they went beyond what was expected and needed. Now, friends and brethren, when we set to building our heavenly home, that is, when we think about our service to God here on earth, we must likewise be willing to the extent that we don't even think about holding anything back or giving anything less than our best. We must not withhold a portion of our lives so that we can go chase after the earthly pursuits, but dedicate ourselves fully to the work of God and attaining that heavenly home by doing everything we can and to the best of our abilities, because this is God we're serving. And if we should ever doubt that this is the right way, let's think about what God has given us. God so loved the world that He gave what? The least He could give? He gave us His only Son. What more could He have given us? And so in light of that, how could we give anything less back? But this also requires right now being a part of God's house here on earth. We can't ignore the fact that God calls the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are God's building. Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren that they were God's building, which He, through the grace of God, had built upon the foundation of Christ, as we read earlier. Peter reminds us too, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, that we are being built up a spiritual house. That this, in a figurative sense, is the preview of our heavenly home. You'll go to the book of Revelation and look at chapters 21 and 22 in the vision of John. We see him describing what he called the heavenly city. And we always talk about, oh, that's heaven. Well, no, it's not. He's actually talking about the church. But it's a preview of heaven. Should be. It's a preview of greater things to come. But are we a part of that spiritual house here on earth? If that's the case, then should we not put forth the greatest effort to make it the best that it can be and in the way that God expects it to be? That is, we do this willingly and we hold nothing back in our service as a part of this church. As the church, we are to be joined together to be the church that God expects, demands that we as His dwelling place be fitted together and that we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Again, Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 22. There has to be a fellowship of believers that's likened to the constituent parts of any sound structure, where each part works together to stand firm and do its part in upholding the soundness of that structure. If you want to build a house that's going to stand, you don't just pile a bunch of bricks together and then pile the lumber on top of those bricks and then put the shingles on top of that lumber and expect that it's going to be there next time a hurricane blows through. You tie all those pieces together. They bond together. They become one structure. That's the way we are supposed to be as a church. Now, whether we do this or not and how well we do this is going to play a part in determining the building of our heavenly home. Are we laying up materials for that heavenly home by what we are doing here in this spiritual house of God here? And this is to be a united house. Jesus once said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 25, every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now, while it may have been speaking about those within a house, the principle certainly applies to the Lord's church. It's made of people. The church is the people. And people who are not united together, and to the degree that we have to maintain to keep its strength and stability, is going to be a reason that that house will fall. Are we working together to make the best house, dwelling place of God here? So how do we lay up our treasures in heaven? How do we send, if you will, the building materials ahead, as Jesus said we must, lay up our treasures in heaven. Well, in the context of Matthew 6, where Jesus speaks about that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you value most is what you're going to be thinking about the most. And so if we're going to be thinking about our heavenly home, we need to set our mind there in heaven. Paul's admonition to the Colossian brethren was to this point, Colossians 3, verse 1 beginning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. That only makes sense, doesn't it? We want to get to heaven? Well, set your mind on heaven. We desire and say that we genuinely want this heavenly home, or we desire this home in heaven. Wouldn't we then be thinking about that home more than just about anything? More than any earthly home that we could ever attain? We must be like those of old that the Hebrew writer talked about in Hebrews 11 chapter, who were looking for this heavenly home. He described these people of faith, beginning in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11, as those who waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He went on to say those are the ones who confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They declared plainly that they seek a homeland. They were those who desired a better, that is, heavenly country. And those who didn't live as if this earth was all there was. That has to be us. Looking for the heavenly home, not for something here on earth. Again, where our minds are, that's where our treasure is, and vice versa. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, beginning, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fact is, if we are looking forward to our heavenly home, we're going to be thinking constantly about it. And we're going to value it higher than any earthly possession or home that we may have here on this physical planet. If we want to build that heavenly home, we have to be thinking about that heavenly home and then acting on those thoughts that we may provide the best building materials, that is, our best service to God here. But that also requires of us that we divest ourselves of a materialistic viewpoint and materialistic desires. To think on the heavenly things and the heavenly home requires that we make a singular dedication to it, not trying to split our time and energy between the earthly and the heavenly. Notice Paul didn't say to those Colossian brethren, set your mind most of the time on heavenly things. He said, set your mind on the heavenly things, not on the things of the earth. In other words, we do it to the exclusion of setting our minds on the earthly things. And that means sometimes we have to remove those hindrances to eternal life. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew the 19th chapter, beginning verse 16, he seemed to be asking what was a good question. You know, what one thing must I do to attain eternal life? Seems like a good question, but when you start breaking it down, not so great. He was saying, is there one thing I need to do? That's it. Just one thing. Get me to heaven. Well, Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and the young man said, well, I've done all those since my youth. Well, just side note there, as if he had perfectly kept those. So he asked, what do I lack? And so Jesus got to the point and told him. Verses 21, 22, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But the man went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. In other words, he couldn't do that. Why? Because those things stood in the way of his eternal salvation. He loved those possessions more than his own soul. Brethren, if we seek truly the heavenly home, we have to rid ourselves of anything and everything that would hinder its attainment. This young ruler couldn't do it. And we shake our heads at him and say, wow, he comes asking for eternal life and then turns it down. Who would do that? Well, a lot of people do that. Maybe even we would be guilty of that. Let's be careful that there's nothing standing in our way. And I can tell you from experience that the number one thing standing in people's way is their own families. We do it a lot. Out of all the times I've ever sat down with people to study God's Word and even open the Bible and let them see for themselves what God's Word says, and some of them come to the realization that what they've been taught, what they believed all their lives was not what the Bible teaches, they still followed it because that's what their family did. It stood in the way, it stood between them and eternal salvation. At the same time, Jesus said, we cannot serve God and materialism. Jesus said plainly in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve God and money or materialism. Some try hard, though, to convince themselves and maybe everybody around them that they really want to go to heaven. And this includes many professing believers and ones who would call themselves faithful disciples. But when you look at their lives, it shows a definite interest in the things of this world and really very little interest in the life afterwards. Jesus says you can't do that. You can't say I'm serving God and on the other hand serving the world. You can't split your earthly life and be pleasing to God. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we can set our minds on the earth and on the heavenly things and be pleasing to God. It can't be done. And a problem that has always been a problem, the love of money. And let me just say a little side note here for a second, because in the last week I've heard three songs on the radio that talk about, oh, those who talk about money being the root of all evil. I'm like, wait, what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It said love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's a big difference. Money is immaterial. It's neither good nor bad. The love of money, though, that is a problem. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 5, Paul begins by warning against those, he said, who would suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they say, okay, if I put on some godliness, I will get physically rich. That sounds like a lot of TV preachers that we hear nowadays. They will tell you, from the pulpit, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy materially. And there's lots of people in the audience who are eating it up because they are looking at godliness as a means of gain. It's not a new problem, though, because Paul wrote about it 2,000 years ago. But he went on to warn the brethren, verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the problem. This materialistic viewpoint that if I just have a little bit more or a lot more, then things will be great. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. I remember hearing actually read it first, but I heard someone say this same thing a few years later. What does that attitude say? Let me tell you, I've been to some third world countries before. Maybe you have too. And I've been there with brethren in the lowliest physical circumstances you could imagine and some you wouldn't want to imagine. If we're saying that our material wealth is a sign of God being with us, what are you saying to those brethren down there in those third world countries who have almost nothing? You're essentially saying them that we're closer to God because we're richer over here. And they're farther away from God. Let me tell you, they are not farther from God. Some of those in the lowliest circumstances understand better than anybody in this building what it means to trust in God. Let's make sure that we're not fooling ourselves and thinking materialistic and having this love of money. We have to rid ourselves of the love for money and resolve instead to seek the heavenly home, else we will be no better than the rich young ruler. But sometimes it means we have to leave the earthly home. It means we will leave the earthly home if we want to be pleasing to God. The plain and simple fact is, as Jesus said in Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 29, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the ages to come eternal life. I want us to note in these words the necessity of leaving behind the things of the world. We can't enter into the heavenly reward while holding fast to the things of this world. God demands that we choose which home is most important to us. Sometimes those choices are going to be difficult, but the fact of their difficulty doesn't excuse anybody from having to make the choice. We must also be rich in good works here on this earth. Paul gives instruction as to how we may provide the material for building our heavenly house. When he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, saying, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Essentially, he's saying they're laying up a foundation for their heavenly home. It's when we are rich in good works that we provide the material for building a solid foundation, building on the solid foundation for the time to come, which is in heaven. And lay hold on eternal life, which is in heaven. Our trust is not here in the earthly riches, but our riches have to be in the doing good, that is spiritual good for others and for the Lord. There's an old story about a builder who was once given a very lucrative contract to build a mansion for the wealthiest man in town. And the project for building this house would require a great deal of special materials and woods in the building of this house. And the man told him no expense should be spared. And so he promised the builder that he would be rewarded handsomely when the work was completed. And so as the builder goes along and the construction progresses, the builder got a little bit greedy. And he decided to cut back on the quality of the materials that would be hidden and the man would never know. And so he finished building this mansion. And he reasoned because, well, he won't ever see it. He could make a little bit more profit off of this. And so he worked exclusively on the project, completed the mansion ahead of schedule to the delight of the man who had commissioned this magnificent structure. And he congratulated the builder on the work and went on and on about how wonderful it looked. And meanwhile, the man's thinking, you know, I hope he doesn't ever see this. And he told the man, you do great work. And the man said, and in payment for your fine work, the mansion is yours. How do you think that builder felt then? He hadn't expected the payment to be the very building that he was building. And I imagine when he heard that, he could only hang his head and how he thought about how he cut back and not put the best materials in there because he knew that that house wasn't as great as it appeared. Do we do the same thing for the Lord? Do we put on a great outward show of what we're doing for the Lord, or are we truly giving Him our best? So that our heavenly home is something that we can look forward to. How often do we cut back on our providing and building materials for our heavenly home by giving less than our best or not doing as much as we could? Are we giving the Lord the best materials for our heavenly home, or are we giving Him twigs and scraps? What are we giving to the Lord to build our heavenly home right now? How is our service to God? Let's think about those things this week as we go out into the world. And let's give the Lord our best. And let's give Him all, because that's what He requires of us. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. But if you've heard the gospel message that teaches us that Jesus came to this earth, died for our sins, was raised on the third day, has been raised, He's ascended into heaven where He now sits on the throne next to God. You believe all those things to be true, then the next question is, have you acted on those convictions? In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, Jesus sent the apostles out in the world, said, preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching that very message about Him being the Christ and Son of God and the world's only Savior. The very next thing He said was, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Those words are still true today. The one who believes that and is baptized into Jesus Christ will be saved. If we do not believe, He said, you will be condemned. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized either. But that act of obedience, that act of faith in being baptized into Christ, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, through faith in the working of God, God will raise you up in Christ and wash away your sins when you are baptized. Friends and brethren, not until then will He do that work. But you have to have faith in God that He will do what He said He will do. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, and you believe that God will do what He said, then what's keeping you from being baptized this morning? Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already done that. You've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with God. Maybe you're here today and you know you have sin in your life that needs forgiving. Take care of it today in whatever way you need to. Or if you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?